The chronological year is 1000 BC. The doctor would say, if you're sick, he'd say, here, eat this root. And then we kind of go forward 1800. Eating roots are primitive. Drink this potion. And then 1900. Ah, that potion is snake oil. Take this pill. 1990. That pill is ineffective. Take this antibiotic. 2000. Antibiotics are artificial. Here, eat this root. Isn't that right? We're into herbs now. We're back to eat this root.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. When it comes to the matter of raising children, like the medicine, every year a new philosophy comes out. Philosophies are a dime a dozen. But today, Pastor Wayne will show us the importance of going back to the original blueprint, the Bible. Its wisdom has never been improved upon. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, When Your Children Stray.
Now, before you check out, you've got to realize that this is going to apply to every single one of us. Doesn't matter where you are, so don't come to a quick conclusion that says, well, this doesn't apply to me, I don't have kids or whatever, or I am one, and so therefore it doesn't apply, and check out. Don't do that. Don't jump to quick conclusions. I remember someone that did. It was a Portuguese guy, went to Circuit City, and he came up to the clerk and he said, you like sell me this TV? And the clerk said, no. How come? He says, you Portuguese. The guy said, hey, if I was one Japanese, you'd sell me a TV. Yeah. If I was one Howler, you'd sell me TV. Yeah. Then how come you're not going to sell me this? Just because I'm Portuguese, that's discrimination. He said, no, I'm not going to sell you that. How come? He said, because I'm Portuguese. The clerk said, no, it's because it's a microwave oven. But don't jump to conclusions that everything doesn't apply to you. It does. Some people say, wait, how come you keep talking about Portuguese? Because I'm proud of our race. I'm proud of our race. Talk about our race all the time. In fact, even when we don't have anything to talk about, we talk about our race. Like Mano was up at the stop, at the light, you know, stop light. He had just made his car real nice and made it real sharp, like, yeah, that kind of more small tire in the front, more big tire in the back. He had this thing right up to the stoplight. He was there waiting. He was so proud. Just next to him, this Hawaiian comes with a sports car. And he looks at, oh, the Portuguese car. Oh, he revs his engine. Goes, what? Race. Man who looks at him says, race? Portuguese? See, we proud of our race. We're supposed to be talking about children here, so let's get back to our sermon here. You know, I was looking through the Bible for straying children, you know, when we, you know, with wayward children. And I thought, let's take a look at it. You know, I found children straying all through the Bible. It's amazing. I mean, from the first two children of God, Adam and Eve, strayed. Then their kids followed suit. They had trouble with Cain and Abel, murder. Then you go a little bit further, you see Abraham, he has two sons, Ishmael, Isaac, they're fighting. Till this day, they're still fighting. They have children that stray. And then you have the high priest Eli. He has two kids, Hophni and Phinehas. They stray. God has to destroy them. I thought, good night. Then you got Gideon, and Samson has a sexual problem. Then he strays till all the way to the end. Then David has a son, Absalom, that strays. Same kind of problem. I think, oh, man. The Lord, is it the parents' fault? We feel guilty. Did we raise them wrong? What? What? Well, it might have part to do with parents, but you know what? I tell you, that happens all the time, straying kids. I mean, with a raise of hand, true confessions, how many of us here have strayed from God once or twice in our lifetime? Raise your hand. How many strayed kids? Yeah. I mean, look around. Most of us, 99%, we've been straying children. But thank the Lord that we're here in this place because we found our way back. That's what I want to talk about. I don't want us to just to feel guilty and condemned, but are we presenting a way back so that when God deals with children that are straying, will we have set enough of a pathway and footlights for them to find their way back? As in the classic story of the prodigal son and his father, who had a good father. By the way, did you know that? Even the most perfect father has wayward children or rebellious children. God the Father. Even the most perfect father has rebellious children. And we all raised our hands in attesting to that. So we have to realize that it's not just parenting. We'll have some to do with that. But you know, every single one of us will have to make a choice in life. And if you're a parent here, we cannot control our kids. Oh, we can deposit things into them that'll help them. We can give them influence, but you can't control their decisions. So how do we make that tarmac, build that pathway back? Well, in the story, this classic story of a good father, the prodigal son's father, who raises kids well. That one day, the youngest of two sons came to the father and said, I want the inheritance that belongs to me. Give me what you owe me. So the father said, okay. And he got his inheritance for his son and gave it to his son. And right after he got the inheritance, let's read at the top of our notes and see what he did with it. Right at the top, go. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now the story continues and it says this. Now when he had spent everything, squandered everything, and a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. Consequences hit him. And he went and hired himself into one of the farmers who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And while he was there feeding the pigs, he was longing to fill his own stomach with the very food that the pigs were eating. And when he came to his senses, it's a real important verse, and when he came to his senses, oh, he said to himself, hey, how many of my father's own hired men have more than enough bread? But here am I am dying with hunger. I know what I'm going to do, he said. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I thought, isn't that something where he came to his senses and it was some consequences? He reached the bottom. And in every straying child, every wayward child's journey, there's going to be a 180. They're going to come to a dead end somewhere. We're hoping that it'll be sooner than later, but they will come to that turn in the road where it says dead end, take a 180 degree U-turn. And we're hoping it's sooner than later. But the question is, when they do, will there be enough of a tarmac that we've laid so that they can find their way home? Because when the Bible says he came to his senses and realized, what is going on? He said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go see Dad. He'll know. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to say, Dad, I sinned against God and you. Something of a conscience was deposited into his heart early on. And the father could not control his son and his decisions for the future because he was of age. You'll notice that when the son left, the father didn't run after him. But when that son came to his senses or came to that turning point, the father had somehow laid a pathway and the footlights enough for the son to say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to talk to Dad. And I'm going to tell him that I realize that I sinned against God and against him. That's what I'll do. And I looked at that and I thought, oh, what a great dad that left enough of a footprint, left enough of a pathway, left enough footlights home so that that son, when he comes to his senses, and they will, that they'll be able to say, I know the way home. I know the way to go. And I sinned. You see, a lot of times if we don't do that, we try to control our kids. And when they do break away, we've not taken any time to lay a tarmac home, a pathway home, and there's no footlights in the darkness. And so then, even when they come to their senses, they still are lost. So how do we do that? Well, one of the things we have to remember is that the Bible always gives us wonderful step-by-step instructions. And by the way, this is the best business book in the world. If you're a CEO, this is the best business book, better than any other book. If you're a parent, this is the best parent book on parenting, best book on marriages, best book on husbanding. This is the best book on people skills, problem solving. This is the best because it contains unchangeable, non-negotiable, eternal principles of God. And you see, what we try to do with kids, we try to go after this trend. And oh, let's try Dr. Spock's way. And then let's try this way. And let's try that way. And pretty soon we realize, you know, we should have just stuck with this. Because the Word of God is eternal principles that never change. Because God put them in motion. And he says, you want to save a whole lifetime of wandering around? Right here. This will save you a lifetime of making mistakes. It's sort of like, you know, in medicine, you know, let's just say the chronological year is 1000 BC. The doctor would say, if you're sick, he'd say, here, eat this root. And then we kind of go forward 1800. Eating roots are primitive, they would say. Drink this potion. And then 1900. Ah, that potion is snake oil. Take this pill. 1990, that pill is ineffective. Take this antibiotic. 2003, antibiotics are artificial. Here, eat this root. Isn't that right? We're into herbs now. We're back to eat this root. You know, and sort of like that with God's Word. God's Word is the best. And you can take centuries of running around and looking for stuff that will give you temporary relief. But I tell you, God will give you life and life eternal. So we're going to go back to the Word of God and see what this father did, because he couldn't control his son, but what he did to lay the tarmac in such a way that when he came to his senses and when God dealt with him, he could look and see the runway home and the runway back to truth. What did he do? What can we do? Would you write in number one, put in your notes, model and disciple early on. Model and disciple early on. And the first is model. It starts with us. Let's read what Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 say to us today. Go. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today in the Bible here. Go. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are away on a journey, when you are lying down and when you are getting up again. You know what the Bible is saying? Make sure that your life is flooded with reminders about God's eternal principles, that when the children grow up, they grow up in an ambiance of the Lord. Don't make your faith something difficult to live with. And worse, don't make your faith something that is unseen. I tell parents, if someone came to your home and without you saying anything about your faith, just let them look around the walls, the pictures, the counters, the books laying around. After a day or so, can they ascertain from you not saying anything, just from the environment, can they ascertain that you are a man or a woman or a family of faith? Or is it neutral? Just have nice pictures and it's all nice. Because you see, the way we decorate our lives will communicate something about us. Does it communicate anything about your faith? And what the Bible is saying, when your children are growing up, oh, it's nice to have nice pictures and this and that, but is there anything that reminds them to talk to God, to look to Him, the books that are laying around? Is there anything? Or is it just neutral? Remove everything about God and it's nice, but neutral. What Deuteronomy is saying is remind your family, yourself, every day, again and again, so that when a problem comes up, let's talk to God. When a problem comes up, what would the Lord do? And they see that and they grow up in this ambiance of faith. How does that look? Are you communicating what your heart really is? Make sure that you intentionally do that, because if you don't, you'll miss it and you'll be communicating what your heart really isn't. I mean, it's nice stuff, but make sure that you're speaking about Him, talking about Him, illustrating Him, because in the long run, you're going to realize that as you model this, your children will follow not necessarily your religious beliefs. They will have a tendency to follow your lifestyle. Your children will not adopt your beliefs. They'll adopt your convictions. And your convictions are the beliefs that you actually live or don't live. That's what they're going to tend to follow. That's why we've got to model first. That was illustrated to me some time ago when my son Aaron was about 4 years old. I was taking some vacation time up at Hanalei on Kauai. And I early in the morning, I wanted to walk on the beach. And so Aaron said, oh, I'll get up and come with you, Dad. So I was walking on the sand. And you know how yours is the very first footprints on the sand. And it's just a beautiful morning. And as I was walking along, just thinking into my own world, I looked behind and Aaron was trying to follow my footsteps. And because it was a little far for him, he had to sort of jump. And then he'd jump into the next. And the Lord just whispered to my heart and said, he will be doing that the rest of his life. Following in your footsteps, model well. And so I saw him and I kind of laughed. And like a good father of faith, you know, wanting his son to do well, I decided to just stretch it a little bit more. You see, one of the things you'll need to do early on is make it a goal in life. Because we make goals in life and objectives, etc., purposes in life. Make one of your purposes, your goals in life, and though we'll say to be good in business, to make, you know, have a nice house, to have enough finances and stuff, make one of your very first to be a good, can I speak to the dads first, a good husband and father. Make that a goal. A goal. More so than any business goal, more than any business plan, more than any amount of money that you want to make. Or you can do that too, but don't ever make it an either or. It must be a both and. And when push comes to shove, this is first. Because you can live in a cardboard box for a while if you're doing this one. And God will honor you because he delights in you prioritizing life over money. Money is not life. Life is life. And so you prioritize that. So you work with your kids, you work with your spouse, make sure that mom, your one of your grandest goals is to be a good wife and mother. The rest can wait. Because no amount of success in the marketplace will ever make up for failure at home. None. Make that as one of your life purposes to be a good husband and father. And work at it, think about it. Visit it every day. Write down some goals as to how to do that better. Think it through. Because when you do that, God can add a bankroll to you in a heartbeat. It's no problem. He can add $1 million to you in no time. But if you lose the family, that's built. You can't just add that overnight. That is built. That's our responsibility. And when God sees that we're doing it right, he'll delight in us and he'll take care of the rest. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Yeah, don't mix those up, because our children will follow what we are modeling. Would you write in your notes, you know, we can teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. You can teach what you know. This is my beliefs. This is what, you know, you should do, kids. Come on. But in actuality, we reproduce what we are. Story is told of a father that heard that his son was doing drugs, and he grabs him by the collar and shoves him up against the wall. And he said, you've been lying to me. You've been telling me that you haven't been on drugs. You're a liar. And you know what? I hate liars. I hate liars. Just then the phone rings and the wife says, honey, it's for you. And he said, tell him I'm not home. Can't you see I'm busy? You're a liar. And let me ask you, who taught his son how to lie? The drugs? You see, the first is we've got to model and disciple early on. And the modeling is real important because we can teach what we know, but we will reproduce what we are. And that's what will happen with our descendants. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher of yesteryear. He actually ushered in the Great Awakening to America. One of his contemporaries was an underground kind of family that was very criminally inclined, the Jukes family. And they trace the descendants of Jonathan Edwards and the Jukes family. I think it'd be interesting for us to see that out of the 400 descendants of both sides, Jonathan Edwards, great man of God, loves the Lord, and the Jukes family, an underground criminal family. Listen to this. Jonathan Edwards' family, 400 descendants. Of those 400 descendants, 14 were college presidents. 100 became professors. Another 100 became ministers, pastors, and missionaries. 60 became doctors. 100 became judges and lawyers. 25 became authors, editors, and journalists. Now the Jukes family, of the 400 descendants, 200 became physical self-wrecks and homeless. 70 were beggars. 30 were thieves and pickpockets. 75 were convicted of crimes and put in prison. 25 more were convicted of murder and put in prison. Only 25 learned a trade, but half of them learned that trade in prison before being released. Huge difference. Model, because you can teach what you know, but ultimately we will reproduce what we are. So how can we make sure that there's a tarmac there so that when our kids are struggling with their own faith, that when they come to their senses, they'll find their way back home? Number one, model and disciple. You see, the second part is not only model, but to disciple. And part of that word to disciple means to discipline, or to bring discipline into our children's lives. Because you see, at the beginning, there is not that much discipline. But discipline in our culture has become a negatively seen word. Its nuance is negative. Discipline, well, really, it's very positive. Discipline simply means setting parameters that will give direction unto. That's all. Setting parameters that you don't want to breach or trespass that'll give direction. For example, the banks of a river tell that river, you will not transgress nor trespass these banks. And that's what gives the river strength. It garners power. There's now life within it, and it gives it direction. You remove the banks or the parameters, it turns into a slough, a swamp, and then only begins to breed mosquitoes and snakes. And when you first remove that, it causes destruction to home and territory alike. But when you bring those banks back and it doesn't transgress it or disciplines the river to a direction, it adds power and life within its banks. And people can have peace and confidence to come near. And there's a sense of wholeness and predictability. Discipline is not a negative word. It is a positive word. But you need to know, would you write in your notes, you'll need to know the difference between punishment and discipline. Huge difference. Know the difference between punishment and discipline. Well, what's the difference? Quickly, here it is. Punishment is motivated by anger and focuses on a past misdeed. You did what? You did what? You stupid. Bang, bang. That's called punishment. That was discipline. No, it was punishment. Because it was motivated by what? Anger. And you're focusing on what that kid did wrong. Whereas discipline is what God says to give to our children, not punishment. Discipline. Discipline is motivated by love, and it focuses on future behavior. Discipline is motivated by love and focuses on future behavior. Because the scripture says this, let's read the scripture together. Go. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now watch this. Here's the heart. Here's foolishness. Foolishness is what? Is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of discipline will remove that far from him. If you do not add discipline to the lives of children, what happens is that foolishness remains bound up. That's why at 25 years old, you see kids making the most foolish decisions. At 35, at 55, I see people making foolish decisions. I know that somewhere along the line, nobody helped them with discipline. It was in Hilo that there was a big bust because there was a bunch of cocaine going out and Pakalolo, and some heroin was starting to come in. And so they traced it down. They got some of the dealers, but they weren't the source of all of this. They found out and they did a bust in a house down the road a ways from us. The bust, they found who the main source was. It was a guy that was 64 years old. And if you take a look at a lot of the source where the drugs are coming from, even in Hawaii, it's not 18-year-old kids. It's not 19. It's married people, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60. There was one sting that took place. One of the guys that was arrested was 72. And that's where the stuff's coming in to corrupt our kids. It's not kids. And you think, that's foolish. They don't even love our state. Well, how did that foolishness remain in their heart? Because somewhere along the line, they never understood what it means to be a person of discipline, because that foolishness remains bound up in the heart of that person.
You've just heard part one of a message entitled, When Your Children Stray, by Pastor Wayne Cordero. We hope you'll join us for the conclusion of this message on tomorrow's broadcast. Until then, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves? That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.